scripture this morning and locate 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In our study this morning, we could use the title, What's the Big Deal About the Cross? What's the big deal about the cross for me? Well, if we're going to go visiting around the world, and there are many fantastic places to see and visit around the world, and you go to those places and find people that live there or have been to those sites, they will tell you what's big. And it can get a little bit of competition between different locations and locales and residents. Everyone has an idea of what's big and what's best. You know, you meet someone from Texas, and we typically do not think of someone from Maine or someone from Vermont. Each of those places have a uniqueness in their draw, enunciation and accent. It's obvious where they are from, where home is from them for them. And we pick that up as we listen to how they enunciate their words, but also just their perspective in life. And as you listen in on the conversations, you know someone who is from Texas. Their slogan is, everything is bigger in Texas. Cowboy boots are bigger in Texas. Oil wells are bigger in Texas. And as you listen into them, history is bigger in Texas. If you ask an average Texan about their history, and he will quickly respond with these four words, we remember the Alamo. Hopefully I won't offend any Texans here this morning or anywhere else. We remember the Alamo. It's a big deal. And that's appropriate to remember. If we step back into history, there was a small San Antonio mission that became the focal point in an armed conflict between some Texans and a group led by Mexican general and some would say dictator Santa Anna. And at the Alamo mission, 187 Texans face off against about 2,000 troops of General Santa Anna, and within 2 weeks, all 187 of those Texans will be dead. They all lived, and they all died. What was the point of their life? What was the point of their death? Historians of Texas, historians of Mexico debate that. Some suggest that the death of these 187 men was noble, but needless, even senseless. Was their death noble? Was it needless? Was it senseless? That question brings us into an even greater question along the same lines, but with significant, with much greater significance to it, about another historical figure. His name is Jesus. The world knows him as Jesus Christ. There is little debate, credible debate, that there was a man, historical figure named Jesus Christ, who walked this planet 2,000 years ago. Virtually no one will contest that fact. The question, though, is, what was the point of his life? What was the point of his death? The debate is on, and all of us are going to weigh in with our answer at some point in time. A few will say Jesus' death and life was noble. Most will agree that it was somewhat noteworthy. Some will decree it as nonsense. The death of Jesus was utter nonsense. And others shrug it off as just inconsequential, no big deal. It does not matter to life today. We will all weigh in our life with this question, what is the significance, what is the point of the life and death of Jesus Christ in my life? This question is huge. And the thought and the thrust of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is the central figure of everything. The central figure of history, the central figure of eternity. And our every breath must center around this historical figure and his identity. Many people look at the example of Jesus and say he was a great guy and we can learn a lot from his example, and there's a prophet and living our life somewhat around his example. And there is profit from that. There is some validity to looking at the example of Jesus, his interest in others, his desire to help others. But we need to see beyond just his example to something else. It's a word that we don't use a whole lot. It's very short and very meaningful, and that is his essence. Quite simply, his DNA. Who was Jesus Christ? He's much more than a nice example. He's much more than just an inspirational moment that we can profit from. His DNA, fully God, fully man, coming together for time and eternity. Jesus Christ is the God-man. So his life and his death are pivotal. There is no greater point, no greater significance than anyone who's walked on this planet. Jesus is bigger than Texas. Jesus is bigger than the United States of America. Jesus is bigger than anything or anyone. There is nothing bigger than him. And there is nothing bigger than his heart for you. The question as we look at the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in his life and in his death is, what is my heart for God? Nothing is bigger than his heart for us. What is our heart for God? What is our response to who God is and what he is wanting and willing to do and able to do in our heart and in our life? We should remember who Jesus Christ is. Well, what should we remember about the life and death of the central figure of all history? Remember this: 3 accomplishments of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Join me there. Jesus' life and death accomplishes reconciliation. Reconciliation for those who will come to Christ. Peace with God. You see, there will be no peace with God without Jesus Christ. We jump in at verse 21. Let me read the last couple verses of verse 20 for you. He calls us to be reconciled to God. Have a right relationship with God. That means it's possible, and he lays out for us. God the Father made his Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tons of deep truths in here. We can't exhaust them all this morning. In fact, it would take a lifetime. But God wanted a relationship with you. God wanted there to be peace with us. And he's done what needed to be done on his part to have peace with him. Verse 21 has been called the great exchange. The 15 greatest words in all of recorded history. God the Son became sin on our behalf. The Father, using the principle of imputation, he takes off our sin and places it on Christ. He treats Christ as if he were a sinner, though he was not. He has him die as a substitute to pay the penalty for the sins, for our sins. And on the cross, Jesus did not become a sinner, but remained as holy as ever. But he is treated as if he were guilty of every sin committed. The wrath of God is exhausted on his Son. The just requirement of God's law for those whom he died. The great exchange, Christ taking our place on the cross, Christ taking our sin. In the early days of this country, typically in the frontier areas, trading posts, also called exchanges in some areas, were set up, and they were a vital supply post to remain alive. You simply had to resupply or die. Resupply or die. So you could go into this trading post and exchange something for something else. For that which would help you sustain your life and help you to be successful in that frontier area. And you could bring in furs, you could bring in pelts, you could bring in some kind of crop. And you could exchange it for greater necessities of life. But you were exchanging one value for another value. You had to bring something in of value to get something in exchange for it. When we come to a holy God, a righteous God, we have nothing to bring. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to exchange with a holy God. There is no equal value. In the exchange room of heaven, every man stands completely empty-handed before a holy God. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteousness, all our good deeds before a holy, a just God are as the filthiest of rags. In Ephesians 2, 9, as it talks about salvation, that it's a gift of God through grace, through faith, we bring out it is a gift of God. There is nothing I can do to earn it. There is nothing I can do and add up all my good works to go before a holy God and demand anything. I've lived well enough. I've been nice to others. And so I demand peace with you. Doesn't work that way. I have nothing. We have nothing to exchange with a holy God. But what God does through his Son, Jesus Christ, makes all the difference for us in this mess we're in. He makes it possible for us to have reconciliation with God, peace with God. But the key is Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God without Jesus. From the heart of heaven, God steps into the picture and he offers us the gift of his Son, the gift of his love, Jesus Christ. So remember this, there is no peace with God without Jesus. Then come with me over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, there's one other accomplishment that we want to look at this moment. One other thing for us to remember. Jesus' life and death not only bring about reconciliation for those who will come to Christ, they bring about redemption, which is another one of the beautiful words that the Bible tells us about salvation, redemption for those who will come. There is a picture in the Bible, description of sin, and sin is missing the mark. It is missing God's holy character. It's missing the right target and hitting the wrong target. And as sinners, we are enslaved to sin. And the death of Jesus Christ buys us off the slave market of sin, sets us free. There is no peace with God without Jesus. Second of all, the price tag for peace is nothing that I can provide. I cannot afford the peace price that God justly demands. Verse 28, Matthew 20. The Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. We want to focus on the last part of this verse. The Son of Man, which is another title for Jesus, one of the many titles for Jesus. Jesus came to give his life a ransom. A ransom for many, a ransom in place of. Again, scads of deep theological truths there. Just want to pick a few out this morning. Jesus' life and death accomplishes redemption. His death has a ransom aspect to it. And again, we think of that value, non-value perspective. It is a ransom. Not just merely an example, it is effective. It is a ransom. He takes our place. We notice the substitutionary nature of Christ. A ransom is paid to redeem a slave or a prisoner. And redemption that is talked about here in salvation, it's not a price being paid to Satan. It is, in a sense, a price being offered to God to satisfy his just wrath against his sinful creation. And remember who comes up with the plan of salvation. It is God himself. The death of Jesus Christ is a ransom. It is also a remedy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we read these words. We are redeemed, that word redemption, bought back, not with perishable things like silver or gold or fur or pelts or corn or oat or wheats, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. I cannot afford the peace price that God justly demands. Again, God steps into the equation and makes an eternal difference. You know, I've talked about my grandpa quite a bit over the last couple of years here. One of my grandpas was great for all kinds of illustrations, one-armed, one-eyed, raised chickens, worked in a cemetery, was chased by a bull around a VW bug. But I've kind of exhausted the stories I can remember about that grandpa, so I'll use my other grandpa for a moment this morning. His two totally different lives, two totally different perspectives, and I love them both. But grandpa number two was a smoker. I'm not judging him, and I'm not justifying him, but for decades he smoked. And then just one day we went out to visit him, and he like stopped after 50 years. Which was a little bizarre from what I remember growing up. But in that visit, he goes, I've got something for you. And he went and he got these shoeboxes full of coupons that had been on the back of the cigarettes that he had collected for about 50 years. And every pack he got, there was a little coupon, and he would clip it and put it in the box. And like 50 years later, he gives it to me. And I could take those coupons and go trade them in for stuff. Now, I thought this was great. And I found out that I could, like, get a bow and arrow with what Grandpa had done for 50 years. I'll admit to you, I was a little disappointed. I wish when I found out if Grandpa had smoked a little more, I could have got a BB gun. I wanted something more than I was entitled to. And what was I entitled to? Nothing. You know, it's like I hadn't gone to work and done this. I hadn't used the product and earned all those things. But I have this gift offered to me, and I want more. And I have brought nothing of value into the transaction just receive the benefit of someone else's effort and action. That imperfect illustration maybe helps us understand a little about the wonders of salvation. I'm often tempted to want more than what is available to me and to demand what I don't have coming to me. And to demand things of God, that I have no right to do. And I'm reminded that I have nothing really to bring into this salvation transaction outside of a broken, submissive heart that reaches out and receives the gift with gratefulness. In the redemption center of humanity, God ransomed his perfect life in exchange for my imperfect life. To redeem my soul, Jesus Christ needed to give up his life. And that's just a reminder for all of us how serious sin is. And sin is anything contrary to the nature of God. There's all kinds of commands in Scripture, and we often think of the Ten Commandments. Breaking one of those, we are, in a sense, guilty of breaking everything. And there's really over 600 commands in the Old Testament alone. Breaking anything, any of those commandments, doing anything that violates that holy nature of God, means that I'm a sinner. And any little sin creates this huge barrier and wedge between me and God. And we think, oh, it's no little sin. I mean, compared to the guy next to me, look at what he does. Compared to all the things I could have done, this is no big deal. Every sin is serious. And every sin demanded the blood of God himself to completely cover it. And so as we go through our life this week and we have those opportunities and those challenges, those temptations that come into our life, let's be honest. May the Spirit of God remind us that every situation we're in is a big deal to God. Every situation has the capacity for us to really hinder the relationship with God eternally. And in all this, it reminds us, I have nothing to exchange with God. I have nothing to offer God. But remember this, Jesus offered it all. He offered himself as a ransom, and it was enough. I've got nothing to bring. Jesus brings everything, and what he brings is enough. That brings us to the third accomplishment of the death of Jesus Christ, and his life is implied in that. If you'll come with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Jesus' life and death accomplishes one other key aspect this morning. Look with me in verse 1. My little children, he's writing to those who are confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's writing to believers in this letter here in 1 John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Again, all kinds of truths there, but we want to look at that big word that we don't use very often, propitiation. And some of your English translations will use a different, will use another word, which is what it means. Simply, it is the word satisfaction. Jesus is the satisfaction for our sins before a holy God. Jesus paid it all once and for all. And God the Father smiled. His divine wrath just is satisfied. Again, nothing is bigger than the heart of God for us. Texans have much to smile about. Their neighbors to the south have much to smile about, much to be thankful for and much to share with us. And every place you go on the planet has all kinds of wonderful things for us to experience. And we may think that is great, it's cool, it's big, and it has its place. But there is nothing bigger than the love of God for you. It can't be improved on. It comes back, what is our response to this God of love? Jesus paid it all once and for all. And he offers us a gift. Probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible. John 3:16. God so loved the world. We often say, put your name in there. And I think there's a good reason to say that, because we can't put our name in there. God so loved Jim. You substitute my name for your name. That he gave his one and only son, his unique son, who has a heart bigger than Texas, bigger than Mexico, bigger than France, bigger than the world. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus has done it all. But he gives us the opportunity to choose to respond and how we respond. And we've got to respond to that love. The gift must be received. It's a good news gift. How will we respond to the good news? Nothing is bigger than the heart of God for you. So what is our heart for God? 45 days after the Alamo loss, 800 Texans surprised General Santa Anna, defeated his 1,300 troops in less than 20 minutes. As they rode into battle, they roared these words, "Remember the Alamo." They evidently remembered. They remembered for that moment. They remembered so well that we remember that slogan today. Remember the Alamo. As you wrap your life around the Bible, as you wrap your life around God's word, there is one natural response as we look at what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and his death, the point of his life, and there is only one fitting response. I remember Christ. I remember Christ. As you go out into your week this week, there'll probably be a discouraging, disappointing moment somewhere in there. Remember Christ. Remember the hope that he brings when we fail. Remember the hope that he brings when others fail and it affects us. Remember Christ. Remember him today. Trust him for our tomorrows. An excellent author that I would recommend to you is John Piper from Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He has a book that's become a classic titled Don't Waste Your Life. In there, Piper says, God created us to live with passion, and with a predominant passion, to joyfully display God's supreme excellence in all spheres of life. Bringing it down to how I understand it, that God's a big deal in everything. Piper goes on to say, the wasted life is the life lived without God passion. And most people slip by in life without passion for God, spending their lives in trivial diversions. Avoid being caught up in a life that counts for nothing. as we look at what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, the point of his life, the point of his death, and the point of having and the opportunity of having a relationship with God, it gives me hope, it gives me help, it gives me a dominating passion to make much of Christ in my life. Yeah, things are big in Texas. They might be big in Vermont, but nothing is bigger or better than what's in heaven. And I trust that you are someone headed for heaven. How do we head for heaven? Christ died for our sins. What makes the difference between him dying for your sins and me dying for your sins? Christ rose from the dead. If you want a relationship with God that spans all time and all eternity, we need to understand who God is. We need to accept the facts of the Bible, of who Christ is and what he accomplished. We need to accept them as truth, and we need to trust in Christ alone to save us. I encourage you to do that right now. For those of you who have done that, I encourage you to just wrap your mind around that truth as we come to the communion table again. How have we been doing this last month, these last 30 days, about remembering Christ in the nitty-gritty of life? Would you join me in prayer, and then we will sing a song as we come to the communion table. Father, we acknowledge our frailty before you, our need for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray that none of us would leave here this morning without knowing for certain that we are headed to heaven and that we have peace with God today. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace and for the reality of this communion table that brings us back into that eternal focus with God. As we come to your table, may we come with hearts full of praise, with clean hearts, hearts that are open to accept even more of your truth in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.